Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. And we'll look at the second half of that chapter this evening, Acts chapter 8. And remind us one more time, as I've done the last couple of classes, this coming Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll pause in our textual studies and we'll have the second review. So look back over your notes that you've been taking. Ideas that have come into your head, please be willing to share those. Ask a question, make a comment how we might better present what we've talked about since the first review for the group that you'll be teaching. So please, let's make this a collaborative discussion, not much lectures, but I think it would be better if we did that. Okay. Let's begin with our Acts facts. This is the same list that we had Sunday because we're in the same eighth chapter. So we have eight of them so far. So here we go. Number one, or chapter one. Okay, number two. Chapter three. All right, chapter four. Restraint, release, and request. Chapter five. Deception and detention, chapter 6. The seven selected, the servants were chosen to solve that problem. Chapter 7, Stephen stoned, and then this chapter, Samaria and salvation. All right. If you'll zoom in on the maps as we start. Here's a map that I showed on Sunday. So this map just shows the geography, if you will, of where what's happening, because we looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which we believe is sort of the outline verse for the whole book. And we've turned the corner from chapters 1 through 7. No longer are we just in Jerusalem. So again, Samaria is where Philip was, and this is where he converted, or not he, but Peter, but through, well, I guess, yes, it was Philip through his preaching. Simon the sorcerer was converted, then the apostles came, and Peter dealt with Simon and his sin. And then this map does not show Gaza, but there was a road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, and Philip was told then to go on that road, and he would meet his next assignment, which is our lesson tonight. This is the well-known Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a broader map, and I want to make some comments based on what the previous map did not show. So I'm going to call this to start with. Here's Philip's pre-assignment instructions. As the last that we read of him, he was in Samaria. That's chapter 8 and verse 5. Because after he was busy preaching in Samaria, and he converted many people, again, one of which was Simon, then really who gets the bulk of the attention for the rest of that first half of that chapter? It's not Philip, it's Peter and John, or Peter mainly, and dealing with Simon. So Philip is just sort of, I mean, he's not forgotten, but he's just sort of, you know, off stage a little bit. So the last we saw him, he was right there in Samaria. He's in the city. And now he gets the instructions, as we pick up our narrative tonight. He, as far as we can tell, he leaves Samaria and is told, go south. You go on the road that goes from Jerusalem, which is right here, of course. And this map does show Gaza down here on the Mediterranean coast. Of course, this ancient area right here was the old Philistine area from our Old Testament studies. So again, there was this road. We don't know exactly how it laid, if what direction it went, but that's good enough for our purposes. He's told to leave Samaria and go to this road that goes to Gaza. Now, here's some things we don't know. How long did it take him to get there? Well, we're not told. Neither are we told where on this road was he supposed to go. I don't know how many miles that road was. The Bible doesn't say. But from this point here to this point here, there's a lot of territory in here. He had to get on that road somewhere between those two endpoints. And that's where he would find his next assignment. Did he have any divine help in getting there? And I ask that question because as the story ends tonight, was there divine help in him leaving? Well, there was. The Spirit snatched him away miraculously. So he could have had some help getting there for all we know. I'm not saying that he did, but I think we can say that he did not. But in any way, all we know, we know one thing. And look at the first part of verse 27. After he gets the instructions from the angel, Luke just simply writes, he arose and went. So we do know that he went obediently as a servant of God, as a gospel preacher, as one that wants to see people converted, be busy in the gospel work of the kingdom. So he did go. So that much we do know. And we'll come back to this map at the end of our presentation this evening. Okay. Now let's get to our slides that show the text. So Philip is now preaching in Judea instead of Samaria. And his assignment was to a general vicinity. Nothing specific regarding, you're going to meet this person. Here's why I'm sending you, the angel said. He didn't know any of that. He just was told, go. And as we said, despite the unknown variables, he went. There's that very familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, and I thought of this when I was thinking about Philip's reaction here. You know, it talks about Abraham in that verse. When Abraham was called by God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he did that when he was 75 years old. But the writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Philip had no details other than go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And again, we don't know how long that road was, how many miles it was, over what terrain or territory it traversed. We don't know any of that. But to his credit, he obediently went. And so I think that, again, that speaks a lot of his character. Now, there's another traveler on the road. Philip didn't know this, but that was the eunuch from Ethiopia. So let's talk about him just for a minute. Verses 27 through 28. We don't know his name. We don't know his age. We don't know anything about him personally other than what Luke does write. We do know he was from Ethiopia. That's kind of given. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. And history outside the Bible does record there was a large population of Jews that lived in Ethiopia, which was part of Africa, obviously. So the fact that we would find a Jew there should not shock us. He was a man of prominence. And I would even suggest he's a man of wealth. Now, why would I say that? Well, what was his job? He was the treasurer to the queen, Candace, and that I think all the queens, kind of like the word Pharaoh, or Ben-Hadad of Old Testament times. That's just the name the queen took. So he was her treasurer. He was in charge of all the treasury. He was riding in a chariot. That shows he's a man of means. He was also reading a scroll. And people didn't normally have their own copies of biblical text on a scroll or parchment. But he had one. So all these things to me suggest he was a man of some prominence, a man of some means, a man of wealth. All right? He was a eunuch. And I emphasize that. That just means he was an emasculated male. And the Bible does talk about that. And especially when it comes to worship. There's a text back in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1 where the law said, no emasculated male or no eunuch shall enter the assembly to worship. So there were limitations. That was part of the law. Now, I'm bringing that up, as we'll see in a map just in a moment. Here's the last one. He's either a native-born Jew or he's a proselyte. But he is a follower of Judaism. Now, regarding this point right here, this fourth one, how far is Ethiopia from Jerusalem? Well, it's quite a bit of ways. And some commentators, some geographers will say it's anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 miles apart. So he's traveled quite a bit. Here's a man, and I want you to think about this now. What kind of man is he? Well, he's a man that knew there were limitations in how he could worship as a Jew, and still he went that far. What's that tell you about him? Does that suggest anything to you? He was a committed man. What was that? Yes, God is important to him. The worship of God is important to him, even though he's limited in terms of his idea. Now, of course, by this time, the Mosaic age is over because the gospel's in force, but he's a Jew. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way back. So he's willing to travel all this way, and still be limited in what he could do in terms of his worship. I think that speaks high of his character. I'm just throwing that out there. Okay. So, an angel had sent Philip with these instructions. You go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, who else gives him instructions? The Spirit. I'm going to chime in now. So the angel gave him the first instruction. Now the Spirit says, simply in verse 29, now before we get to verse 29, Luke concludes his description of the eunuch. What was he doing in the chariot? He wasn't driving. he's having it driven for him. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And we'll know exactly what he's reading here just in a moment. So there he is going along the way. And Philip is now told by the Spirit, simply verse 29, go up and join that chariot. And I'm going to say, at least in my mind, I think I can say this, it would become clear to me. Now Philip has the idea why he's been sent. He didn't know any of this before. As he's headed to the road, how far off he was from the road, how long he traveled to get there to this spot, we don't know. But once he reaches this spot and the Spirit says, all right, Philip, you see that chariot? Go join that chariot. I would think now he knows why he's been sent. So, they have this conversation, and we'll make an application about this at the end of our lesson tonight. So let's read verses 30 through 35. So after the Spirit says to Philip what he does in verse 29, verse 30 now, when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he, the eunuch, said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And again, this is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. To us, we're reading this story thousands of years later. Is Isaiah 53 a familiar passage? We know about it. When's it used often? At the table, when a brother is leading our thoughts before we break bread together. It's a very powerful prophecy, and it speaks about the suffering of Christ. And so he's reading this text, and so he hears him reading this, all right? So he begins with an icebreaker question. That's what I'm calling it, an icebreaker question. And this could be a question that would gauge another person's interest. I'm not suggesting that they knew one another, because they did not. But this isn't the same as cold call door knocking either, I don't think, because the Spirit's involved in this episode. This is a little different than having either going out door knocking or having a relationship with somebody and you talk to them because they're in your family or you work with them or your neighbor or whatever. Let me pause and give you a real life story. When we lived in Louisville years ago, one of the deacons there, he was a model personal worker. And he let me go with him. Every Monday night we'd go out and we'd visit people and we'd try to drum up Bible studies. Well, he rode the city bus back and forth to work. He was a, what was his occupation? With insurance companies. It doesn't matter. Anyway, he worked downtown, and I worked downtown as well before I began preaching. And so he rode the city bus, and he actually tried this method on a guy who he knew rode the bus with him every day. He saw him reading the Bible one day. And he just kind of gauged his interest, and he just kind of kept watching. Maybe after a week, he said, I'm going to ask what Philip asked the eunuch. And he did. And they had a big, long conversation. I don't know if it ever resulted in anything or not, but this could work. This method, this isn't just Philip's method. We can actually try this. That's getting to where this application will be looked at later. So he asked him this question. And the eunuch was honest enough to admit what? I don't know what I'm reading. In fact, I need somebody to help me. I am clueless. In fact, we stopped reading in verse 33, but what's the question the eunuch asked in verse 34? Yeah, Is the prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? I have no idea who he's discussing. So he needed and he wanted help. The section of Isaiah's prophecy again was verses 7 and 8. His life was removed from him. That's in the end of verse 33. Again, talking about his crucifixion. What's been some of the major themes in the preaching so far in the book of Acts? Christ was crucified. He was murdered. His life was taken. Now, Jesus gave his life, yes. But in a sense, his life was removed from him. He was murdered. So, that verse sort of rings a bell to us, and that's thematic to our Acts study so far. And the telling verse in this is verse 35. After the eunuch asks this question, tell me again, verse 34, of whom does the prophet say this? Is it of himself or someone else? And then Luke writes, Philip opened his mouth and beginning where? At this scripture. We're going to emphasize that in a moment. At this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So, does that mean that as a general rule, we can take any scripture, where we find ourselves, and somehow work it to where we're going to talk about the Lord? Because doesn't all the scripture point to Jesus in some manner of speaking? Yes. So for us to be able to do this, now Philip has a measure of the Holy Spirit. We admit that. What has he had happen to him already back in Acts chapter 6? He had the apostles' hands laid on him, so he's got a little bit of help that you and I are not going to get. But Philip was well versed in the scripture. And he was able to take this verse and begin preaching Jesus. Now that's our model to follow. If we know the book, if we know the scripture, we should be able to take any scripture and talk to somebody about the Lord about it. We should be able to do that. That's our calling. That's what we need to do. All right, so he used this scripture and began what was being read, and he pointed the eunuch to Jesus. Okay, now, we're going to have to pause here. And I think this is important. I think this is a teaching point for this lesson. We're going to have to insert what we've come to call a necessary inference or an inescapable conclusion at this point. And I think the text will bear this out. We have to put it right here at the end of verse 35. He preached Jesus to him. Now, the next thing Luke writes is what? Yes. The next thing the eunuch says is, he says, well, look, here's some water. Now, why would he say that? That is so out of the conversation unless what had been happening already. Philip had to have mentioned water baptism. I mean, that's just common sense. There may not be a better example of a necessary inference in all the scripture than this one. This is necessarily implied. Because no one just speaks out of turn something that has nothing to do with what's being talked about. We don't communicate that way. I mean, I don't. I don't think anybody does either. Unless you're out of your mind. But if we're all saying that and about ourselves, that's how we talk. So he says, look, here's water. What hinders me? What's keeping me from being baptized? And again, what do you think he knew about baptism before this? Well, he could have known something for all we know, but chances are the way this story is playing itself out, I don't think he knew much about baptism. But Philip has no doubt mentioned it. So what's hindering me from being baptized? So again, the nature of the eunuch's question to Philip, I believe, necessitates this inescapable conclusion. We got to put it in here. So to preach Jesus, when it says at the end of verse 35, to preach Jesus means to preach at some point in our presentation, it means to preach baptism. Now again, we'll highlight that in a moment. So why else would the eunuch have asked this question regarding water? Well, he asked the question, so what's Philip's answer? What's hindering me from being baptized? Well, what was hindering him? I'm sorry? Well, the chariot. Okay, the chariot's still moving, that's true, but in terms of the eunuch himself, well, there's something hindering. You're going to have to indicate that you believe, is really what Philip said. He says, well, you can, if you believe with all your heart. What if you believe what? He didn't say believe what, but again, look at the eunuch's answer to that. Verse 37, the end of verse 37. I believe what? Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's right to the heart of it. So Philip mentioned the prerequisite to baptism. You've got to believe. Sir, yes, Nick, go ahead.
I think it's also key to note that, you know, they probably had water with them, like drinking water, but that they made it a point to come to a body of water, so that kind of eliminates the sprinkling.
Yes, it does. It eliminates sprinkling, and also, yes, verse 38, they both went down into the water and then came back up out of the water. So that's a good observation to make. So the eunuch, after being told by Philip, well, you may be baptized if you believe with all your heart. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Romans hadn't been written yet, but here's a verse that is directly on point. Kevin, turn to us, or for us, please, to Romans 10. And I only have the last part of verse 10 on the chart, but read verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10 for us, please.
You said me?
Yes, Kevin.
And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now that last phrase, with the mouth confession is made to what? To salvation. All right. And that's what the eunuch did. You know, we have this phrase we've used down through the years, to make the good confession. Okay, the Bible doesn't have the phrase good confession in it, but we know what that means. The eunuch has made the good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. So, now there is no hindrance. There was a hindrance before when he asked that question. He had not yet confessed. He had not yet acknowledged his belief. Okay? So, upon making this confession, what does Philip do? Or maybe the eunuch did the ordering, but verse 38. Somebody did the ordering. What happened? Stop this chariot. There's the hindrance, David. Stop this chariot. So the chariot halts. They're still by this body of water, a lake or whatever it was, the sea, some inland body of water. And they get out of the chariot, and the Bible says they both went down into the water. No other hindrance existed. Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and he baptized the eunuch in water. The point needs to be made if someone ever is interested in talking about baptism. Who is the only viable candidate for baptism? The one who believes. You have to believe. This leaves out infant baptism. Infants, bless their heart, they can't believe anything. Yet many religions teach that. Have you ever heard of the baptism for the dead? Mormons believe that. That is to say, someone who's already has died, they'll have a proxy still here on the earth alive, be baptized for them. Well, that runs counter to this. That's not what's going on here. So again, just a simple, straightforward story where we have someone who confesses his belief, and that's all that's required in terms of that happening. Other things, of course, there's repentance and there's other things involved that the rest of the scripture will emphasize. But in this story, what hindered him was his confessing belief in Jesus. So he baptized him. Now, their interaction is going to come to a close. It's just a real short, straightforward story. Verse 39. In verse 38, he's been baptized. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, what happened? Here's this divine interjection. The Spirit snatches Philip away. Don't know why that happened, other than maybe as far as the Spirit was concerned, Philip's duty is over. He's fulfilled his obligation, and he's done his job. And the eunuch didn't see him anymore. Luke writes that. But he does do one thing. He went on his way rejoicing. I think that's most important. I mean, I'm sure he was thankful Philip came into his life at that moment, and he taught him the way of the Lord, and he converted him, he baptized him. But he's gone now. Just like that, he's gone. But more importantly, he went on his way rejoicing. 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism does also now save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what baptism is. So if you want to rejoice, do you recall the day you were baptized and had that weight of sin lifted off of you? It was gone. It was washed away. Sins were washed away. And what a great time to rejoice. That's what the eunuch did. He was able to rejoice. As far as Philip goes, the chapter concludes. Philip found himself, my version says, other versions I believe say, or he was found. Where was he found? At Azotus, or Azotus. And he continued to travel and preach, and eventually settled in Caesarea. Now I've got on the chart there, chapter 21 of Acts and verse 8. And I only put that on there because, unless I'm mistaken, I don't think we read of Philip again until Acts 21. And where is he? Well, he's in Caesarea. Paul made his way there, and Philip had a house there. He had four virgin daughters who prophesied, verse 9, Luke writes. So anyway, now he may have done some more traveling and preaching between here and there, but that appeared to be where he lived. He found himself in Caesarea. So let's go back to this map again. Again, here's where they were. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Gaza, and there was some road, and somewhere on this road there was water in there somewhere, and that's where Philip baptized him. Here's Azotus right here. Up here is Caesarea. Anybody know what Azotus was in Old Testament days? You've heard the story or the name. It's Ashdod, one of those principal cities of the Philistines. The same city as Azotus. So along this coast, this was Philistine area. David battled them a lot, and that they were always, you know, making excursions into Israel and oppressing Israel and so forth and so on. But that's what Azotus was. It was the old ancient city of Ashdod. And then he found his way up to Caesarea. All right. Now, before we get to our teaching points, let me pause here. Anybody have a comment or a question about what we've talked about? Pretty straightforward story, well-known story. But anybody have an observation? Yes, Tanya. That's a good comparison to make. There were limitations under the law. How about now? No limitations. That's an excellent observation. And I think that can be made to the children when you teach this lesson. That's why the gospel is so much better than the law of Moses. There's lots of reasons why it is, but here's another one. No more limitations in terms of serving or worshiping God. That the law, that's a good point to make.
Jeff,
yes, sir. Go ahead, Kevin. Yes.
So I think there's some providence to see that in verse 36 he says, see, here's water.
Maybe so.
At the exact time.
Maybe so. Could not say that it's not. Because God certainly can work all those things out to where whatever is needed at that particular time, it's available. And that certainly is God's providence. Good comment to make. All right. Go ahead. Yes, mine has that as well.
I think it's important to include that because it's a pretty substantial.
Yes.
Point.
You could leave that out, verse 37, and still get the main idea, but it would be easier for younger minds to see that in the story, that certainly was a major part of this interaction between Philip and the eunuch, that he did make the confession. Okay, let me ask some questions here before we get to our teaching points and our application. Verse 35 again. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. How did Philip know what to preach and teach to the eunuch? Well, and I say that because of this reason. He couldn't tell You need to do what we tell people. Let's get our Bibles and let's turn to the gospel accounts when Jesus did this. Or let's go to one of Paul's letters, because those hadn't been written yet. He couldn't do that. Okay? What did he have available to him at that moment? He had Isaiah. He had Scripture. Yes, the eunuch had a scroll. And don't forget Philip's ability. He's got some extra help here. The Spirit is talking to him. The Spirit is, he's leading Philip in a miraculous way that, again, we don't have available. So he had, at his disposal, he did have these things, the prophet Isaiah and the Spirit guiding him. So I'm not diminishing that. But I think he also had one other resource that we don't think about a lot. He had what he had been taught by the apostles. I always like to think about how can we, in any New Testament interaction after the crucifixion of Christ, how can we emphasize the importance of the apostles? Because these were great men. Now, I'm not deifying them. I'm not. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes that we apostles, we are seen as the scum of the earth. We're derided and we're chastised by everybody. They had to endure so much, but yet they did it for the cause of Christ. So what had the apostles taught Philip? First off, he had been exposed to the apostles, hadn't he? Well, the apostles were there for that great commission, weren't they? This is an artist's rendition. That may not be what anything looked like. I just put that picture there to kind of get our minds focused on Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now here's the phrase I want to emphasize. Teaching them, who's the them? Those who are baptized. Teach the baptized people to observe all that I have commanded you. So what did Jesus command the apostles that they were then to teach other people that they would eventually baptize? Well, here's some things. Had Jesus commanded belief? And would the apostles have heard that teaching? Yes. Jesus taught in John 8, except you believe that I am He, that is God in the flesh, you'll die in your sins. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They heard Jesus teach that. And so, again, back in the Great Commission, Jesus said, now what I've commanded you, you teach to others. Had they heard Jesus command confession? Yes. Jesus said, he who confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. The apostles heard that. And then they would pass that on. All right? How about repentance? Now, repentance isn't mentioned in this story in Acts 8. I think it's implied because everyone obeys the gospel the same way. But what did Jesus talk about repentance? Luke 13, except you repent, you all likewise perish. And that repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed in Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 47. And then again, what about baptism? These verses are the same. They heard Jesus say, you must be baptized to be saved. So I'm simply pointing out, here was a man who was the preacher, the teacher at the moment. He didn't have what you and I have, completely revealed wisdom. That didn't exist yet. But he had been taught by those who had been taught by the Lord. And I do want us to emphasize, the apostles were faithful servants. They just really were. And they fulfilled their role, and they passed that on to others. And then Philip is now passing that on to someone else. Yes, David?
One other thing to go along with that, Jesus promised him the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Absolutely. Be guided into all truth. The helper, the comforter. Absolutely. All right. We've got a couple of minutes left. Let's look at our teaching points. We have two of these, and then we have an application to talk about. Here's something I think can be taught from this lesson. Man is saved by hearing the gospel, not by what the Spirit says to him. Why would I emphasize this? Well, many will claim, well, I got saved and the Spirit talked to me. Well, in this story, who did the Spirit speak to, Philip or the eunuch? Did he speak to the eunuch? He didn't speak to the eunuch. He spoke to Philip. He had instructions for Philip. Specific instructions, and Philip obeyed those instructions. So, for anyone to be saved today, he's going to have to hear what the Word of God says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul, James writes in James 1 and verse 21. So the Spirit's not going to speak to anybody. Well, let me clarify that. The Spirit will speak to all mankind today, but what's the medium the Spirit speaks to us through? It's His Word, His revealed Word. But to have some kind of an audible voice, well, the Spirit's speaking to me, what some people will claim, that's just without biblical foundation. There's no truth to that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's going to happen. So if we want to talk about being saved, well, the Spirit's going to talk to us, but it's through the Word, not like some will claim today, because you didn't hear the Spirit's voice, only Philip did. Other teaching point, preaching Jesus. Philip preached Jesus to him in verse 35 again. Means preaching all the parts of his plan of salvation. Now here's a phrase we've all heard. Some will say this. You know, it's a common phrase in ecumenical religions. And by that phrase I mean those that say, well, let's just have unity and diversity. Let's not focus on how we differ. This little particular here, there. You know, we all have our little isms and our little tenets of faith and so forth and so on. And so let's not get bogged down in that, because that just divides us. Let's just all agree that let's preach the man and don't preach the plan. All right, that's the clarion call here. Well, Philip, to me, illustrates how nonsensical that is. When he preached the man, did he preach the man? Yeah, verse 35 says he preached Jesus. All right, that's in the text. But when he preached the man, this is that necessary inference I mentioned earlier. What else did he preach? Did he preach a plan? Did he preach a plan particular? He did. Because the eunuch said, well, look, right here's water. Why can't I be baptized? So to preach the man is to preach the plan. That's just that simple. And this short little straightforward biblical story shows us that. If you're interested in preaching Jesus, then you better preach his plan. Nothing else. The necessity of water baptism for salvation. All right, here's our application. This gets back to the comments I made earlier. Philip's method could prove, and I'm saying could, I'm not saying it will 100%, but it could prove effective when we attempt to do some personal evangelism efforts on our own. Perhaps we see a person already showing some Bible interest. Maybe you see a coworker at work on lunch break. I've seen that. Not just where I work now, but either in other places. See him reading a Bible. Already, what should that tell you? They got some interest. Now, they may have it figured out better than I do. They may. Or they could be totally clueless. So, that's what Philip did. He saw this person. He heard him read. And perhaps we already have a close enough relationship, we can ask this person. If it's a complete stranger, like my friend that I told you about, this guy could have said, what? I don't need your help. I got this figured out. I mean, you could get your head bit off. But if it's an honest person, the eunuch was an honest person. And he said, well, now, how can I? I don't get this. I need somebody to help me. So there could be an open door for you there, is what I'm suggesting. And be familiar. Now, this is on us. We've got to know the book. We have to know the scripture. Be familiar with whatever's being read. That you could take any scripture, where this person is, and beginning at that scripture, preach Jesus. Now, see, that makes us valuable to the master. That makes us good workers in the kingdom, able to take that text and work it to where we get to Jesus. So make any and all necessary conclusions regarding salvation from that text. Be smart with it. As Paul would say, rightly divide the word of truth. Make the proper applications. Make the proper distinctions in the text. And that would make us good personal workers. So I thought that was something that we could imitate, that we could do like Philip did. Okay. I believe bell is over. The class is over. So again, please come prepared Sunday to talk. Please bring some notes, bring some observations you have, questions, suggestions. I want to hear from you Sunday about things that you've thought about since we've last studied our review. And let's share with what you've been thinking and talking about as you get ready for your lessons next quarter. So we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Thank you for your attendance tonight.